Like to read a passage, scripture passage from Luke chapter 7. Going to read from chapter 7, verse 18 to 35. Then the disciples of John, talking about John the Baptist, John reported to him concerning all these things. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, Are you the coming one? Or do we look for another? When the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And that very hour he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and many blind he gave sight. Jesus answered and said to them, Go to tell John that the things that you have seen and heard, that the blind see and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. When the messengers of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously appareled and live in luxury are in king's courts. But what did you see What did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. For I say to you, among those born of women, there's not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. And the Lord said, To what then shall I liken the man of this generation? What are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, saying, We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and say to you, and you say, Look, a glutton and wine bibber, and friend of tax collector and sinners. But wisdom is justified all her children. The point that I want to make here is that the people who rejected John the Baptist also rejected Jesus Christ. They gave lame excuses, such as John the Baptist didn't really drink and eat, but Jesus ate, and they gave another excuse. Look, he's a friend of tax collectors. He likes to drink wine. Let's go to. Like to read one passage from the Old Testament, which I just read as the assurance of pardon, which is Malachi chapter 4, because that is very crucial to making connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament when it comes to the John the Baptist and the coming of the Messiah. Malachi chapter 4. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root or branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with a healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, and they shall be ashes under the sole of your feet. On the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts, remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and the judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Going to read the last passage, which is the text for this sermon, Mark chapter 1. Going to read up to verse 11. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with a camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy of stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So far, reading of the inerrant Word of God. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Gospel of Mark is the shortest and the most compact book of four Gospels. One thing that grabs our attention is the way that the Gospel of Mark begins. If we compare Mark with Matthew, Matthew starts with the genealogy of Jesus Christ, emphasizing that Jesus is the promised seed in David, also the seed of Abraham. It has a long beginning, but Mark begins simply with one sentence, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The beginning, it says, it almost sounds like the first word of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So just as God began the new age, the creation, the Son of God also began the new era with a new creation. Mark chose to use this word beginning as a reminder of God's activity in his history. The history of creation began with the phrase, in the beginning. The age of gospel is revealed when God became the human being in Jesus Christ. So what it's telling us is that the birth of Jesus Christ is no less important than the creation account. And here's the theme and points. The one who prepares the way before Jesus Christ, going to see the messenger in the wilderness. Second point, the messenger from the old A third point, a messenger, the messenger who baptized. Well, it says the gospel. The gospel means good news. If there is a news, if it's a good one, then there must be a messenger. These days, messages can be sent and exchanged by letters or cards. Sometimes messages are sent and received by text messages or emails, Twitters, Facebook. However, there are some messages still that you want to send in an old school way. I'll give you some examples. For instance, when you propose to somebody to marry you, you don't want to do that through Facebook message or text messages. There could be very rare exceptional cases, but the idea is that it's very rare and that you don't want to do that because you want to do it by yourself. There's something valuable about you doing by yourself. But think about the diplomatic relationships, relations between nations. When one nation sends a message to another, they use someone called ambassador. I've never seen a president sending a message to another president through Facebook, something, maybe private messages, but something very important, they need to use ambassador, something, or official messenger. And the president of the United States, Donald Trump, he loves to use a Twitter. But when he needs to address the important issues, let's say about North Korea or in UN, he has to send his secretary all the way to North Korea to send his words. The point is, we use human messengers, not phone or Twitter or Facebook, when it comes to sending very, very important messages. In verse 2, it says, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face." In the ancient time, there was a custom of sending an officer before a king makes his royal journey. When the officer came to the province, the governor of the province had to level and mend the highways for the king because in those days, the roads were few and poor. And the people would expect the arrival of the king and pay respect to the king. And that was the job of the officer, the messenger. So the messenger is very important because he represents the king. And he has the message from the king. And guess what this messenger does in verse 2? It says, "Who will prepare your way before you." So messenger is preparing a way for, in this case, the Son of God. So in verse 3, Mark, he makes reference to Isaiah 40, verse 3. And the prophecy calls the messenger of the voice of one crying in the wilderness. If you think about wilderness, it's very harsh, dry. You don't really want to live there unless you are good at exploring stuff. But Mark mentions, quotes from Isaiah, that he is the voice of wilderness. Why? Well, in order to find the answer for that, we need to look at the structure of Mark first. When you look at the structure of Mark, the Son of God spends the rest of his life or ministry in the context of normal life. He is always surrounded by people all the time. From time to time, he will seek out a quiet place to get away and pray, get away from the crowds. But the crowds will usually find him right away. Here in the desert, his public ministry, his busy ministry has not begun yet. And the wilderness, desert, represents a separation from ordinary life. In a real life, you have to dwell in a house. In the desert, you dwell in a tent. After this chapter, Jesus will be thrust into the ceaseless round of activity among the villages of Galilee. You will notice that one of the features of Mark that you will notice is that he uses the word immediately so many times. In chapter 1, Mark used the word immediately 7 times. It gives the impression that Jesus had to move constantly on his journey all the time. So his time in the wilderness is somewhat different from his time of ministry. Well, it does not mean his time in the desert was relaxing, no. It's like when you read a book, there's an introductory chapter before you get into the main chapters of the book. From this remote location, we can focus on Jesus Christ himself as he faces alone the task which lies ahead. From this remote location, wilderness, we can focus on him more than his ministry, because this is the opening chapter of his ministry. Also, in the Old Testament, the wilderness was a place of hope. It was the wilderness where the Lord had met with Israel, made them into his people when they just came out of the slavery. Jeremiah chapter 2 verse 2 says, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal, when you went after me in the wilderness. In Jeremiah, the Lord used the word betrothal. To be betrothed means it's like engagement before marriage. And the Lord remembered the wilderness as a time of, so to speak, engagement. That means that in the time of wilderness was like the time of the fresh getting to know each other. It's time of excitement, happiness to both God and Israel before getting into the promised land. The people of Israel in the wilderness, they had to experience how to trust the Lord, how to trust the provision and protection of the Lord as they went through trials and tests. So the wilderness, the Old Testament, later the Old Testament prophets, they looked back in the times when the people of Israel were in the desert, and they said something like Hosea chapter 2 verse 14, therefore behold, I will allure her, will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. She shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. So desert was the place that has a symbolic place, a symbol of Israel's purity, hope, and excitement. Therefore, the fact that the messenger is in the wilderness means a lot to the people of Israel. Despite of the harsh conditions, the wilderness is a symbol of hope. The fact that messenger is in the wilderness, he's reminding them of what God has done when they were in the wilderness. After Joshua, as soon as they got into the promised land, they got into the process of the conquest, they got really busy. Because they became restless by the constant invasions of other nations due to their unfaithfulness. Now, this voice of in the wilderness reminds the people of Israel of God's tender mercy and faithfulness of God. Now, Mark says this voice is preparing the way of the king. And the king is about to get busy with his ministry to gather his people and fulfill his redemptive plan. And brothers and sisters, there's something that we can learn from this point of the sermon. that when you think about wilderness, of course, you think about barren, the dry, useless, and harsh place. Israel had to go through the wilderness for 40 years to learn how to be obedient. And perhaps we can ask ourselves, how about our spiritual wilderness? When you think of wilderness, you might associate wilderness with poverty, conflict with other fellow Christians or family members, or tribulations. You wouldn't say that this is the best time of your life. But the thing is, wilderness is the place where you can experience the faithfulness of God the most. It's the place where you seek the Lord the most. And according to Mark, it's the place where the preparation of the king begins. This leads to the second point, the messenger from the old. So, who is this messenger that Mark is talking about? We know from verse 4 that it's John the Baptist. In verse 2 and 3, Mark quotes from Malachi 3 and Isaiah 40. And if you read from Malachi 3 to the rest of the book, then you will find out that the messenger who will prepare the way of Messiah is Elijah. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet." As you know from Matthew, as we know from Matthew 11, verse 14, that this promised Elijah is John the Baptist. Because Jesus confirms this in Matthew 11, saying, "And if you're willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come." So we can make a connection. Elijah is John the Baptist, as you know already. And from verse 6 of today's passage, Mark 1, verse 6, we find that the appearance of John the Baptist is quite similar to the prophet Elijah. Mark 1, 6 describes John as follows. "Now John was clothed with a camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist." We also read about Elijah in clothing in 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 8. When a servant described the appearance of Elijah to his king, he said, "A hairy man wearing a leather belt around his waist." Now, there's another thing about the John the Baptist that Mark addressed. It's about his diet. He ate locusts and wild honey. He didn't have fancy food. And the locusts and honey are something that you can find in the desert. Elijah wore a garment of the black camel's hair. He had a leather belt around his waist. And this actually became the official dress for the prophet. We read from Zechariah 13, verse 4, that, "And it shall be in that day that every prophet will be ashamed of his vision when he prophesied, and they will not wear a hairy garment to deceive." So what Zechariah is saying, that if you have false prophets, you don't deserve to be a prophet, therefore you're not supposed to wear hairy garment to deceive people. So we can see from there the hairy garment became the official garment for the prophets. And the point is, his clothing and diet stood in a striking contrast to the kings and officials of Samaria, especially the Baal priests, who were well supported by the monarch. The Baal priests, they had white linen fancy gowns, high pointed hats, and they lived on the delicacies of the palace. And then we know from Matthew 11 that he made a comment about the clothing of John the Baptist. We read from a little bit from the Luke passage. "What did you go out to see? A man clothed with soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what did you go out to see? not those of fancy garments, but a prophet. Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. So John the Baptist, his lifestyle was dramatically different from those who lived in the palace and king's house. Just like Elijah's lifestyle was dressed dramatically different from the leaders of Samaria and the Baal priests. And the people heard John the Baptist. They rejected John the Baptist. Also, remember in the Old Testament, king rejected Elijah as well. The reason why both John the Baptist and Elijah distinguished themselves from the kings and the rest of the world, and the reason why they were so hated by the leaders of Israel, is because of one reason. The reason is because they, both Elijah and John the Baptist, they preached against them. Of course, when you hear something that pokes you in your conscience, when you hear the preaching, it's not the nicest feeling. So what did they preach that made the leaders to go against them? Well, it is because both Elijah and John preached them to go back to God's covenant. And this is the reason why the scripture says that Elijah had to come. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 10, the disciples asked Jesus the same question. Why then the scribes say that Elijah had to come? And Jesus answered and said, indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. And likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands. So people often ask why Elijah had to come. I mean, there are many other prophets. Why specifically Elijah? Why not Moses? Why not Elisha? Why not, for instance, prophet Nathan or Isaiah or Jeremiah? Why Elijah specifically? Is that because he was special? Was that because he was better than any other prophets? Well, the answer is no, he was not special than other prophets. Well, in order to find out the answer, we need to study carefully the connection between Elijah and the New Testament. And between there's a prophecy of Malachi. So let us look at those passages carefully. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 17, he said, Elijah is coming first. Why? And will restore all things. So what does that mean by restoring all things? Malachi chapter 3:1 says, behold, I send my messenger. Malachi 3:3 verse 7 says, you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you. And the last verse of Malachi 4 says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet. And then look what Elijah will do in verse 6. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Again, this is the key text that connects the prophet Elijah to the New Testament. If you open your Bible to 1 Kings chapter 18, there's a prayer, and let's go check it out, 1 Kings 18. There's a prayer of Elijah on the Mount Carmel. 1 Kings 18, I'm going to read from 35. So the water ran all around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that these people may know that you are the Lord, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. And then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering. So did you find the word from the Elijah's prayer that was used in the Malachi? The word is turn. Elijah was praying for the turning of the people's heart back to God again. Israel was the firstborn son of God, or to God. And God was their father, according to Exodus 4:22. So when Jesus said, Elijah will restore all things, means restoring the relationship between God the Father and the Israel Son. Because if the relationship goes wrong, then everything goes wrong. In the time of Elijah, there was a social injustice because the king Ahab did not honor God. You know the story of Naboth? Naboth and the king Ahab. King Ahab took his vineyard by force. People didn't honor God. They worshipped Baal. In the time of Malachi, there was a social injustice as well. Malachi chapter 3 verse 5 says, I will come near you for judgment. I will be swift witness against the sorcerers, against adulterers, against the perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien. And the reason is because they do not fear me. And people complained, what are you talking about, Lord? What have we spoken against you? And they denied their wrongdoings. In the same time, some people said, it is useless to serve God. What profit is there if we kept his ordinances, there's no profit for us. Look at those rich guys, wicked, they prosper, they get richer and richer. And it seems that the keeping the covenantal obligation didn't do anything good to us. And that's why people didn't honor the offerings and tithe and all that. And Malachi was addressing all those problems. And Elijah actually, if you read carefully his stories, Elijah probably felt a similar way when he fled to the wilderness. In 1 Kings 19, he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord of the host, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, but look at me. I am the only prophet that left. And then someone is seeking to take my life. So you can see there's a common theme flowing from the time of Elijah and Malachi. Social injustice, people abandoned God's covenant, they lived a disobedient life, and the wicked seems to prosper, and then being obedient to the covenant obligation didn't seem to be do anything good to God's people. And guess what? It was exactly the same in the time of John the Baptist. The tax collectors abused their authorities, taking advantage out of the people, especially poor people. The authorities and soldiers, they intimidated people by bringing false accusations. We know from Luke chapter 3 that John the Baptist, he spoke strongly against those injustices and said, collect no more than what is appointed. John also spoke to the soldiers, saying, do not intimidate anyone and accuse with false accusations, but be content with your wages. So again, in the times of Elijah, Malachi, John the Baptist, there were many social problems, and most importantly, the very important point is that they forgot who God was. The people forgot the covenant, the relationship. God is their father. So therefore, Elijah prayed in 1 Kings 18, that people may turn to God. Malachi chapter 3, verse 7, return to me, and I will return to you. Malachi 4, verse 6, he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers. So what that means when Jesus said, Matthew 17, Elijah came already, John the Baptist, he's the Elijah, to restore all things. Means he's going to preach about those things that Elijah preached. And this leads to the last point, the messenger who baptized. And that is why John the Baptist, he preached the repentance. Return. Repent. He's talking not only about repentance with mouth, but with the real actions. Show good fruits. Tax collectors, do not abuse your authorities. Soldiers, do not intimidate others. Content with your wages. But most importantly, confess your sins. Turn to God. Do your covenanted obligations. Love your God with all your hearts. But here, brothers and sisters, we still have a little problem when it comes to doing our covenantal obligations. We say, and the Bible says, without genuine good works, we cannot satisfy his expectations. We cannot say without good works, genuine good works, from deep of our hearts, without those, we cannot say we have truly repented. The problem is, even our best works are corrupted by sin. Even with our good works, we are not able to fulfill the work of reconciliation. Elijah prayed that the people may know God and turn to God. Again, Malachi also spoke against the social injustice and said, turn to God. Actually, throughout the history, there has been constant struggle to make reconciliation between God and man. But the true reconciliation can be made, not by Elijah, not by Malachi, not by John the Baptist, but by somebody else. And John the Baptist knew that very well. John the Baptist preached so that people may turn to God, but the true reconciliation between God and man was possible only by Messiah. That is why John preached to repent, and then at the same time, if you look carefully, he preached about Christ, the one that who is coming. There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandals strap I'm not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Jesus calls John Elijah, and that has another special meaning. John the Baptist, if you think about John the Baptist, you think about the Gospel of Mark, Matthew, Luke, and John. He's a New Testament figure, you would say. But Elijah is from the Old Testament. And here's the thing. The fact that Elijah, the Old Testament figure, had to come and prepare the way for the king, it means that there is a close connection between the old and the new. And the Old Testament prophesied that the messenger had to come. So the old prepared the way of the new. By calling John the Baptist Elijah, the Holy Spirit is telling us that Jesus Christ is the Messiah that the Old Testament promised. John the Baptist, he baptized Jesus Christ. Again, John was considered as Elijah. Not that he is Elijah resurrected in the body of John, no. In John chapter 1 or 2, John the Baptist denied that he was Elijah, means they are not the same person, but it's a symbolic meaning. Baptism means, in the John the Baptist's baptism to Christ, means anointing Christ with the Holy Spirit. You can see the Holy Spirit came and there was a voice from heaven. It also means that Christ was anointed as a prophet, priest, and king. Three offices. And those three offices are from the Old Testament. So what is it telling us? Again, it's telling us that Jesus Christ is the Christ. He is the Christ that Old Testament promised. There shows a close connection between old and the new. However, there are some differences between the old and the new. John baptized with water. Mark called John's baptism as a baptism of repentance and remission of sins. This is looking forward to the remission of sin through our Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus will baptize his people with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus will put his Holy Spirit in our hearts, renewing our hearts so that we may truly turn to God. And that is true reconciliation between the Father and his children. And this reconciliation was made on the cross when Jesus died. And the Holy Spirit working in our hearts, renewing us day by day. Now, brothers and sisters, now the question is, with the Holy Spirit that Jesus sent to us, the Holy Spirit, he's dwelling in us. The question is, are we willing to reconcile with God with all our hearts? Are we willing to reconcile with our fellow believers? God's covenant message has been exactly the same from the old and from the new. From time of Elijah, again, turn to God. Malachi, same thing, return to God. Reconciliation between Father and Son. John the Baptist preached the same thing, repentance. And finally, Jesus made everything, all these things possible. And he made a payment for our impenitent attitude and practices. Now, what do you think that we should do? Can we sin that grace might increase? No. What this passage is telling us, that we need to strive hard and appreciate reconciliation that Jesus made. Love God more and thank Him. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, that we pray, that hallowed be your name, that we bless your name. After hearing your promise and also the good news, that is such a good news that you sent a messenger from the Old Testament, to show that this old promise is fulfilled in your Son. And sometimes our hearts become dull and senseless. In everyday life, we don't appreciate this news, that we forget about it, that we are not excited after hearing this news, that we pray that you would renew our hearts once again, that we, by the daily meditation of your word, that we may taste and see that how good you are. Indeed, there are struggles in our society and even among the Christians, fellow believers, that we pray that you take away those troubles. And as you sent your Son to reconcile us to the Father, that we pray that you would help us to reconcile one another. That we pray that you would forgive our sins and shortcomings. That we confess our sins, our secret sins, believing that you are our good Father who will forgive if we truly repent. Also strengthen our faith, that give us confidence and assurance of your salvation, that we may live and die in this great comfort that you have given to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.